Galatians chapter 5 again, the book of Galatians. And this will be the second to the last. Perhaps next week is the last message in Galatians. I have something we're doing through the summer. All the Awana workers will be in here, Lord willing, and their young people. And so this summer, a new series will be announcing a little bit later. Galatians 5. Let's read a couple verses together and pray. Galatians 5. Verse 16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Father, please help us to understand a little better, dear God, what it means no longer to be under the law for the needs, for the causes of salvation, but to walk in the Spirit and to be led of the Holy Spirit. May we understand the ramifications of that, and especially so as it applies to the law of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 18 again, look at it with me if you would. "But if ye be led of the Spirit," you'll notice that's capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, "ye are not under the law." This law Paul's referring to, obviously, is the same law of Moses that we've been talking about for the past several weeks. The Galatians were adding the law of Moses, specifically circumcision, but other things, to grace, God's grace for salvation. And you'll remember this entire epistle is a discussion of the difference between works and grace with regard to your eternal soul. So you'll notice how the apostle refers to works versus the Spirit of grace. For example, verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," which are these, right? The works of the flesh. Verse 22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit are these, love and joy and so on." So the flesh, in other words, produces its own works like Cain. But the Spirit bears its fruit. In other words, fruit is a natural result. We all know this, not of laboring in the flesh in order to keep the law. Rather, it is sort of the natural result of walking in the Spirit of God. And so we are all saved tonight. If you're saved, we're all saved by grace through faith. But then, having been saved, we are indwelled and thus empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, new creatures, new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ, to do the things we could never do. We could never, ever do just in the flesh. Does that make you perfect, walking in the Spirit? Of course not. You know, no lost person commits all of the works that are listed in verses 20 and 21. Do they? Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. Now, they have the potential to do them all. But no saved person always bears all of the fruit given in verses 22 through 23. At least I haven't met anyone that had love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness all of the time. It's not a question of perfection. It is a question of possession. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you have Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. That's salvation. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, you know it's possible, and there are a couple of people in this room right now that will take exception with this, and that's fine, because you've been wrong before. But it is possible for someone who has the Holy Spirit of God not to faithfully walk in the Holy Spirit of God. Faithfully. Verse 16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You say, "Pastor, I don't believe that. I don't think that a Christian will ever fulfill, not a true born-again, Bible-believing Christian, fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't think that a Christian truly saved will ever be overcome by the temptations of the world or the flesh." Well, if that's true, then why is there a chapter 6 and verse 1? Brethren. By the way, I love that word. You know, he's been really harsh for 5 chapters, strong. You would think that he was writing this to unsaved people entirely. But he concludes the whole epistle, the entire book, with this wonderful word, brethren. Brethren, what? "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Lest, in other words, unless you, brother, he just called him brethren, unless you, brethren, are also among those that are overtaken in your fault. Now, note this carefully. Through that entire epistle, the Apostle Paul has been talking about the law, right? And how that the law, or the works of the law, are utterly inadequate to save anyone. But now, having established that salvation is not of the law, he goes on to conclude that that doctrine does not give someone license or liberty for loose living at all. Chapter 5, verse 13. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He is saying that as Christians, we have a new law. It's greater than trying to live under the Mosaic law. We have a law not to get saved, but a law for all of those who are saved by grace. We have a new walk. We have a new power. We have a new nature. We have a new law. This law that we have is what Paul refers to, you'll notice, as the law of Christ. Chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, wait a minute. You might want to take a pen and draw across the page right over there. Verse 14 of chapter 5, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, the law of Christ, chapter 6, verse 2, begins by bearing one another's burdens. The apostle, again, is using the word law as he's done over and over again, but not the law of Moses. This, ladies and gentlemen, again, is your law. If you're saved, if you're born again, this is your law. This is the law of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to fulfill the law of Christ, to love your neighbor as yourself, to fulfill all of the law, even in the Old Testament, with this new law, the Bible begins by saying you should bear one another's burdens. Sometime in my Sunday school class, one of the teenagers asked me why this verse contradicts verse 5. You know, it says, every man, in verse 5, shall bear his own burden. See that? Chapter 6, verse 5. Every man shall bear his own burden. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. And he said, the question is, which is it? Do we bear one another's burdens, or do we bear our own burdens? What exactly am I commanded to do that pleases God with regard to this law of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know, that's the reason Paul uses this hypothetical. He does in verse 1, where he says, if there's a man, let's suppose, that someone is overtaken in a fault. Look, what does that mean, Pastor? If you look around this room tonight, you will see all kinds of people. In a group this size, there will be people with all kinds of various backgrounds, varied personalities, all kinds of employment represented in this room, financial status. There are different levels of educational backgrounds, childhood upbringing, geographical, social backgrounds. There are a lot of things that you'll notice that are unique about each and every person in this room right here tonight. But there's one thing that all of us, every single one of us, have in common. And that is the fact that all of us have and will have burdens. Not everybody is poor. Not everybody is rich. Some are. Not everybody is healthy. Not everyone is talented. But everybody in this room, every Christian in this room, will have some burdens. And may I add, it's also true that all of us, not all of us, carry the exact same burdens. There are different kinds of burdens, yes. And so this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing in chapter 6. He's sort of dividing our burdens into different categories, two different categories. In fact, in the scripture, it goes further by describing three different categories of burdens that we bear. Brother Sam has a sermon that he preached here. Excellent sermon, by the way. I listened to it early this week, so I wouldn't step on his message. It's called, his title is called, The Three Bears. Amen. Bear this burden, bear that burden. He's so witty with his titles. But it is an excellent message. You see, there's not a person under the sound of my voice who is immune to what God teaches about all three of these burdens. For example, the first thing you'll notice Paul refers to are the burdens that you can share, that you're commanded to share. Verse 2 again, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the word burden here simply means something heavy. No kidding, right? It means what you think it means, something weighing you down. In Acts chapter 15, verse 28, it says this, "It seemed," quote, "it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Now, folks, that to me is an amazing text. I have always wondered about that verse because you know what it says? It says that the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is concerned and was concerned that these Gentiles would bear part of the financial burden of the poor people back in Jerusalem, but no more than was necessary. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God knows that there are burdens that we're supposed to share, but even God's Spirit is concerned that we don't bear any more than is necessary. Why is that? Because again, burdens are heavy. A burden is something that weighs you down. It can hinder you in your race for the Lord Jesus Christ. It can weary your soul. And so it is the law for those who are saved by grace through faith, the law of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the will of God that all of us who are believers go about bearing one another's burdens or those heavy weights. You know, D.L. Moody used to tell a story about a lady who boarded a train with a very heavy basket. And when she sat down, she placed that heavy basket on her lap. And later on, the conductor walking by noticed that she was, you know, had some discomfort because of the basket that was there. And he said to her, "Ma'am, if you'll place that heavy basket on the floor, you will find that it will carry both you and your load." And you know, the Bible teaches that Christ will do that, but guess how he does that oftentimes? He does that by other believers bearing one another's burdens. We have a tendency as human nature, I think, for us to kind of want to carry or bear these heavy burdens that we're admonished to share, or, as the Bible says, even to cast upon Christ. Pastor, what burdens am I admonished to help someone else bear? What is the Bible talking about to fulfill the law of Christ? I can tell you this right now. I don't have to guess, and you don't have to come up with any kind of psychological or philosophical answer to this, because the Bible tells us what burdens to bear or help people bear. Verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." In other words, included among the burdens that we're supposed to share, the Bible says that we're supposed to bear one another's faults. Actually, we're supposed to bear the weight of those faults. Well, what does faults mean? You know, the Greek word there is perpetona. It's the exact same word that was used when it describes Adam's fall in Romans chapter 5. So if you're trying to think that it doesn't refer to what it does refer to, just understand that's exactly what this word means. Somebody has been overtaken. According to verse 1, they have been overtaken by a fault. We all have faults. Some people are overtaken by them. They are overwhelmed. They've been tripped up, okay, in their Christian race. And maybe the fault is a result of debt or laziness or greed or immaturity or selfishness or pride. Whatever the fault is, that's not really the issue Paul's dealing with. The point here is that some Christian brother or some Christian sister in your realm of influence has fallen. They have been overtaken by a fault. The word restore here is interesting because it's the exact same word that's used in Matthew chapter 4 when the Bible says that James and John were mending their nets. It's the same word. It's repairing something that is broken. And you are commanded, and I am commanded as a child of God, because the Holy Spirit of God, the Paraclete, the Comforter, indwells every one of us. We are empowered to do this law of Christ. We are commanded, the law of Christ commands it, and his example in the Gospels command it, and the apostles as well, that if we are spiritual and meek, notice it does give those caveats there in verse 1. We are commanded in the Bible, and if we're meek about it, we share the burden of that fault. If they're overtaken in a fault, then that's what gives them a burden. You see, that's what it's saying. So if you're spiritual, that means saved, and you're not perfect, but walking in the Spirit, and if you're meek about this. If you're not meek, no. Because you will take the information you learn about that person and you will give them another burden. You'll just go out somewhere, talk about them, and add another layer. Or, because of pride, you will look down on them and say, see, I'm better than that person. I don't do that. I just want to go help them, pray with them, so I can learn more about them. The Bible says if you're spiritual and you're meek, you're supposed to go in. And you're supposed to share that burden, not add to it. That would fulfill the law of Christ, meaning that that would be Christ-like, to pray, to encourage, to love. Do whatever you can at the moment with that open window, with that open door, and just lighten the burden of that load. Now look, you can't remove the burden, and God's not asking you to. You cannot negate the burden. You can't even take the burden away from him and put it on yourself, not alone, but you can be. You're supposed to be. You're empowered to be an instrument to help in some small way to lighten that burden that they're carrying. And of course, not all the burdens that we can share are exclusive to verse 1. I mentioned that burden in Acts chapter 15. The Bible tells us that was a financial burden. You know why? Because there were some very poor, there were poverty-stricken saints in Jerusalem. Remember what happened at Jerusalem? People got saved, and as soon as they got saved, they were kicked out of the synagogues. Great persecution came. Well, to get kicked out of the synagogue was to lose your business, all of your friends, your network, your associates, and so you would financially go down instantly. So they were poor. The church at Jerusalem was basically a poor church. And so the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, led the Apostle Paul as he was going through his missionary journeys to encourage Gentiles who weren't that poor, who had some money, not to take the burden, not to eradicate the burden, but simply to give an offering in the first day of the week, lay it by you in store, and help to lighten the load of it. And yes, beloved, you cannot completely take the financial burden of anyone unless you're Warren Buffett or somebody. That's not your call. But you are called to be an instrument to encourage, to lighten that load. If we take an offering for someone on a Wednesday night, on occasion I've had people ask me this, well, Pastor, we took an offering for someone that found out that their diagnosis is going to cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. And there's no way that an offering of $350 or $400 on a Wednesday night is going to, that's not the point of the offering. The point is to give you an opportunity to lighten the load, to be an encouragement. That's the basis for it. The same thing applies, for example, to grief. Grief is a burden that Christians are supposed to share. When Mary broke open that alabaster box and anointed the feet of Christ, she was criticized by no less than the apostles themselves. But you remember what Jesus said. He said, let her alone. She, for the day of my burial, she's kept this. And he said, wherever the gospel is going to be preached, what she's done is going to be preached along with that. She fulfilled, you see, the law of Christ. The disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane had an opportunity to simply pray and therefore lighten the burden. He even asked them. All they needed to do was take a little bit of time, don't sleep, take a little bit of time and pray. This huge, heavy burden, they couldn't take the burden. They couldn't remove his burden, but they could share the burden simply by praying with him. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to look out for widows and fatherless. Why? Are they some special class of people? No. It's simply because they have a lot of burdens, sometimes an unusual amount of burdens. It doesn't matter what it is, financial burden, physical, spiritual, discouragement. It doesn't take much. I remember I was playing Little League up in Satellite Beach. It was the game that if we won, we would get into the playoffs. And I was up to bat. I was in the sixth grade, and the bases were loaded, and there were no outs. And you know, in Little League, it doesn't take much. If you just get a ball somewhere out in the infield, you're going to score. You're going to get a home run, probably infield home run. Or you're going to score some runs. So I had a sign from the coach. Actually, he told me beforehand, bunt. That's always a great confidence builder. Hey, Jimmy, just go out there and bunt the ball. Anybody can bunt the ball, right? So I said, okay, bases loaded, game to get us in the World Series, into the playoffs, our World Series. So I squared off to bunt, and I put my hands in front of the bat, which is a big no-no. You know, you hold it like this when you bunt, but I did that, and the ball hit this finger right here, and when it did, it just completely ripped that fingernail off. That's a long time ago, Sam. It's fine now, see? But it ripped it off, and I didn't even know it. You know how it's numb, you don't know, and so I'm shaking my hand. It kind of hurts, and the blood's going all over the umpire, all over the catcher, and they're going like this. And then finally, I hear him call timeout. And they wrap it up, and they send me to the dugout. And the coach, you know, they do this thing where you can't play, this, that, and the other. And so I'm sitting over there, and I'm wrapped up, and I had big tears in my eyes because I was going to be the hero of that game. And I remember sitting there, and we were waiting for the Air Force version of the paramedics to come by because they were going to take me to the emergency room. They had my nail. They got it off the batter's box, and they had it. And I don't know what they were going to do with it. So I'm holding my nail, and I'm holding this thing, and I'm waiting, and I'm on the end of the dugout. Nobody's near me because, like Sam, they're grossed out, and they think I have the plague. And there was this one player. He was the coach's son, tall, skinny. And I'll never forget it because just before the guys came over, he came into the dugout. He came over and he sat next to me and he put his arm around me. And he was the big shot. He was the all-star of the all-stars. And that's all he did. He never said a word. He never did anything. He just put his arm around me and cheered on the other guys. And I can tell you, as a little boy, a young boy, that made a huge impression on me. I've never forgotten it to this day. I am not surprised that same young man today is a pastor. He had a call on him. And so it doesn't matter what it is. It can be a big thing. It can be a little thing. He just put one arm around me in a dugout. A lot of folks are overtaken in a fault. And you know what? That fault, they fell, they're overtaken, it overwhelmed them, has now put a burden on them. Well, you can't take it away. You can't eradicate what they did, and you should never go to them and excuse what they did and say, it doesn't matter. But you can help carry the burden. You can help to restore in a spirit of meekness, lest you also. Kindness, restoration, the Bible says, you lighten the load. I remember reading about a family in Iowa during the Great Depression. They were small farmers, and they were neighbors to one another. And these two families both attended the same church. And when things were really tough in the Depression, one family was eating dinner, and the father said, our neighbors have more children than we do. I think that we should give some of our grain to them, but let's do it discreetly. Because in those days, people were very proud. So you know what he did? Every night, he would sneak over and he would unload an extra sack of grain in his neighbor's silo. What he didn't know was that his neighbor had already thought to himself, my neighbor, old Joe over there, doesn't have four sons like I do to help him with his harvest. I think without hurting his pride, I'm going to occasionally put some grain in his silo. And he did. And for many, many weeks, this went on, and they couldn't figure out why their supply seemed to, kind of stay the same. One night, it so happened, they bumped into each other on the way to each other's silo in the night. And they instantly realized what they had been doing. And they embraced. And they both realized that what they were doing was more valuable to one another than a sack full of grain. And that's the spirit of this text. This is the law. This is how you fulfill the law of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you tonight, whose burdens have you lightened a little bit and shared with the past week or past month? So that in what way have you fulfilled the law of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are burdens that we can share. Very quickly, I want you to look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this, "For every man shall bear his own burden." If you look this up, some of you, of course, have your little electronic Bible right there. You can see very quickly the word burden in this verse is a different word completely in the Greek than the word in verse 2. And the reason is pretty obvious. Here it is a burden that you cannot share. This is a burden that you must bear and bear alone. For example, when someone's going through a terrible illness or someone's in physical pain, you may be able to share the burden of their grief or the burden of their medical bills, and the Bible says that in some way, if you can and you lighten the load, you should. But the physical burden, the physical actual pain, the suffering is something that they themselves are bearing, if you will, alone. The same thing applies to death. You have to keep your own appointment. It's appointed a man once to die. You're going to keep your appointment. The same thing is true for the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Nobody will answer for you. When you appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, every man shall bear his own burden. And you know, one of the reasons why Paul inserts this statement in the text is to encourage us to do what he commanded in verse 2. One of the reasons he says you're going to bear your own burden, including appearing before God, is because applies back to do what he says with the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, because mark it down, you're going to have burdens as well. Don't be smug, don't be prideful, don't be condescending about someone else's fault that he was overtaken by. Rather, recognize that we all have faults, and even if we're not overthrown by that fault, we will still have our own other burdens to bear. Look at verse 3, because you'll see the word for. You know why there's the word for? Because he's referring back to bearing one another's burdens. For if a man think of himself to be something. Again, there are burdens that you can share. There are burdens that you must bear, and you alone. And finally, as the book of Galatians talks about from beginning to end, this is what the whole book has been about as we've studied it. Number three, these are the three bearers. Amen, Brother Sam, according to his title. Number three, there is a burden which you can neither share nor bear. In other words, there is no way that you can completely carry the full load of this burden, and that is the burden of your sin. Remember chapter 3 and verse 22? It says that the Bible, Scripture, hath concluded that we're all under sin. That's a great picture, because it shows that that sin has pressed down upon us. David said in Psalm 38:4, mine iniquities have gone over mine head like a heavy burden. They're all too heavy for me. You know, it's said that one of the survivors of the Titanic witnessed the death of a man. He had a life preserver. Not only did he have a life preserver, but this witness said that he was being approached by a lifeboat and probably would have been saved, but he ultimately sank into the sea. Because he was loaded down with silver and possessions that were strapped to his back. He wanted all this stuff, and all that the stuff did was make him sink faster. And you know, that, beloved, is an illustration of what happens to any man, any woman who tries to cope and live and die with the burden of his sin. Somebody else has to bear that burden. Or ultimately, it will pull you. And any other person on this planet, it will pull you, drag you all the way down to an eternal hell. You cannot bear this burden at all. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ and you wonder, Pastor, what do I do with this burden of sin that will pull me down? What do? I can tell you what you do. You recognize, as Paul has taught and reminded over and over again from the very first chapter of this epistle, that Jesus Christ alone takes that burden and took that burden on himself at Calvary. Not part of it, not most of it, not just, quote, his share of it. He didn't just share the burden with you so that you could pay for some of your own salvation by being good or living right or doing the law or keeping the faith or not falling, quote, from grace. He took it all your sin and all the burden of that evil placed on Christ, so that if you believe on Jesus, that's what the Bible says, believe. When the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? There's a question. What's the answer? I'm listening because Paul is an apostle. And Silas is there, and they're going to tell him what he has to, quote, do to be saved. All they said was one thing, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they had a golden opportunity to tell him, well, you got to do these other things too. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's why we sing, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. So if it's reached you, and that burden, that eternal burden, by faith, as you know, has been placed on Christ, then do this. You have the Holy Spirit of God, now so fulfill the law of Christ this week. Somebody, somewhere, lighten their load. They have a burden that you know about. Just share in the burden. It may just be putting your arm around them, telling them that you love them and you're praying for them. It may be sharing in the financial aspect of it. Maybe not that at all. It may be praying with them. Share their burden and so fulfill the law of love, the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Our Father, we are grateful for your word, and we are grateful for the example of this word that we find in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight, as we are reminded that the law of Moses was a burden to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin that laid it upon people, and they added to it and added to it, Father, burdens that they themselves could not bear. We're reminded, dear God, that this law, the law of Christ, is one of power. And that its love is liberating so that we can share the burdens of others. And may we do so. May we be obedient to both the example of Christ and the law of Christ, caring one for another. We'll give you the praise for the fruit that remains because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. Greet our visitors. It's early, so fellowship for a while. God bless you all. You're dismissed.